good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi. And once again, we have this great privilege here in EWTN to sit down, kick back, have a cup of coffee, and hear a story. The story of this tonight, we're joined by Philip Campbell sharing his story. He's a revert from Pentecostalism. And as with any times we share these on the these descriptions, these backgrounds on the lower thirds, right? There's always such a bigger story. It's always the tip of the iceberg. But
it is.
It's great to have you here tonight.
Very nice to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks for coming to share your story. And we'll make sure we talk later. Your website is philipcampbell.net.
Yes.
You've written a number of books, especially some great books on church history, one of which I just read recently. The full title is?
Heroes and Heretics of the Reformation.
It's a great book, the history of the Reformation, and both, you know, what happened in terms of the break, but all the history leading up to it, you know, the saints and heroes and all the figures of that time period. It's a really good book. So good.
Thank you. I'm glad you enjoyed it.
Absolutely. Well, let's turn to your story. Take us way back. We'll start at the beginning. Tell us a little bit about your childhood, your background, your family.
Yeah, well, so I was born into just a blue-collar family in southern Michigan, say probably Metro Detroit area. On my dad's side, they were all ethnic Sicilians. My grandma spoke Sicilian. You know, we had the papers of when they came over on the boat and everything. So it was very, very, very Sicilian. Then my mom's side, there was Polish, there was Irish, so it was basically all the passionate races of the Irish, Poles, Italians, you know, but very, you know, culturally Catholic on all those sides, you know. I had a pretty, what I think was a normal, very secular upbringing. I've been fairly happy with, you know, my upbringing. I had no gripes about my parents or anything like that. They did a fine job. It was just very normal 1980s secular United States, you know, upbringing. Had no real religious background, so to speak. Obviously Catholicism runs culturally in, immigrant families from places like Italy and whatnot. But that cultural Catholicism, it has its pros and cons, you know. Sometimes you get this sense in which, like, well, yeah, we're Catholic. We have our picture of St. Joseph on the wall. We, you know, but there's no actual practice of faith. And so I didn't grow up with any practice of faith or anything like that. My parents didn't practice. I don't know what their religious story was, but, you know, it had ceased to become anything definitive in my family's life by the time I was born. So I didn't really know much about it, but I had a fairly happy childhood. Mm-hmm. And for me, a lot of people have struggled with the notion of belief in God or the spiritual world. For me, I never struggled with that. Like, even from when I was a child, without any formal religious upbringing, I never really questioned that there was another reality, a spiritual reality behind the things I saw. It just seemed like the spiritual world was bubbling up everywhere in the being of things, in the fact that things existed and that they were so beautiful and marvelous. And so I was always very kind of like interested as a young man, not having any formal direction, but growing up, I would read about culture, read about other religions, what they believed, what they thought about the world, you know, and I thought these things were very, very interesting, you know. I remember being in seventh grade and reading a biography of Buddha, you know, just because I was interested in spirituality, you know. But I think in terms of, you know, Christianity, like many people who are raised in a culture like the United States that is very informed by a Christian past but isn't necessarily, you know, observing it, you're kind of aware of the symbolism of like Christmas or crosses or things like that, but don't really know the context of it. I remember my mom had a crucifix of Jesus in the hallway in my house, and I didn't really know much about, you know, like I remember asking my mom, did you know Jesus when you were little? Like, was he alive when you were a kid? You know, like, I didn't even know the basic chronology or anything, you know, and she's like, no, he was a long time ago, you know. I just knew that he was a guy that got crucified, you know, the Son of God, or claimed to be a Son of God. So I guess I just had like this vague spiritual receptivity, you know, but beyond that, no really definitive ideas.
Sort of a sacramental worldview. That's what kind of comes to mind when you're thinking about the, you know, noticing the ways, you know, that the supernatural sort of is permeates the natural. You sort of had that sense from your Catholic cultural background.
Yeah, perhaps, or just I don't know. Maybe just the way I was created. I don't know.
Yeah,
but like I never seemed to doubt that the physical world and the spiritual world kind of compenetrated each other, and were, you know, that there was just more than what we were aware of. You know, so I was always sensitive to that.
Yeah.
As I got older and began to have more direction over the things that I could study and look into, I got very interested in, I guess, what we would now call like New Age or neo-pagan mysticism, you know. So I would just check out lots of books on these sorts of things, studying both historical paganism, but also like contemporary expressions of it, which I thank God that this happened before the internet, you know, before like today, there'd be all these like, you know, cringe websites and things I would have been going on. I'm just glad that I was restricted to having to find what was in my local small town library, you know, and from the people I met. So I kind of like mishmashed a spirituality together for myself based on things that I'd read or things from history. And it was very pagan, you know, and I'm talking about like 12, 13, you know, so like little kid pagan.
Sure.
You know. And it was but it was, you know, many people when they are going through adolescence, it's a dark time, it's a challenging time. And like I said, my family are good people and they were very supportive. I had a good childhood, but also my family, we were kind of like reserved, you know, like we didn't really really talk to each other about things that were going on. So I kind of dealt with a lot of kind of like adolescent growing pains, kind of like in silence, you know, and then started wearing all black and, you know, listening to heavy metal and stuff like that, and kind of like making this my identity. And then at a certain point, I had a green mohawk, you know, and would just wear black and combat boots, and you know, I used to wear a bullet on a chain around my neck, show how edgy I was. But anyhow, there was like a growing, like brooding kind of like darkness where just kind of like everything's unfair and everything's stupid. And, you know, and then like when you have a spirituality that's kind of like a pagan sort of view, it's like it just plays into whatever your emotional state already is. You know, that's kind of what paganism is. It's very, it's meant to draw on human passions, and it amplifies kind of whatever your passions are. So if you're already angry, it kind of can amplify that. If you're sad, if you're whatever, it can amplify your passions, you know? And so I got mixed up into what I would call like the darker side of that sort of stuff, you know, like the satanic sort of, you know, and I didn't know if I guess I thought the devil was real, but I didn't know if I understood it in a Christian context or not. Just the dark powers. Like maybe these will give me, you know, control or some sort of, I don't know. That's important when you're a young person, feeling like you can access something that will help you make sense of things or control them, you know. So, so I was reading like very bad material, and had some very bad ideas about things, you know. So I wasn't in a very happy place. I was, now we call it self-harm, but that word didn't exist back then. I was just like cutting myself and doing things like that. But at any rate, I started high school, and I met when you get into high school, public school, your social world expands considerably. And I congregated with other folks like myself. But I also met some people who were Christians, which I'd had no real experience of. I think my mom saw the way I was going. She would occasionally, when I was growing up, try to be like, you should, you know, here, go to vacation Bible school or do, you know, whatever. But like, we weren't affiliated with anything. So it was very like just kind of hit and miss, you know. So I met some Christians in my high school, in particularly a young man named John, who became a good friend of mine, my best friend, as a matter of fact. And he was a Pentecostal Christian. I didn't really know what Christianity was at all, really, much less what a Pentecostal Christian was. I didn't even think of him as that. He was just my Christian friend, you know. And he could see what I was into, and we had some long conversations. And he would speak very just sincerely about Jesus Christ. You know, we're like 14 or 15 years old, mm-hmm. you know. And I rejected this strongly because Jesus Christ stood for like kind of like a societal status quo that I didn't affiliate with, I guess. But I noticed, because like I said, I was very spiritually sensitive to things, there was some sort of like reaction that the name would provoke, even without having any thought or understanding of what the name meant. Like when somebody would just say to me, like, you need Jesus Christ, like there was some sort of reaction on the inside. Like there was, as our Protestant friends say, there was power in the name, you know. Amen. There's power in the name. It's true. It's mm-hmm. not just a Protestant thing.
Right.
So he'd say the name and it would like pull me, you know, pull me. And I kind of got into this turmoil where I could see that I was in darkness, you know. But anyhow, you know, these sorts of things seldom happen quickly, you know. So this went on for a long time, for many years throughout my adolescence. And I'm kind of like, on the one hand, I'm kind of like, I guess what you could say, like dating Jesus, kind of interested sometimes, but then not committing to it, you know, mm-hmm. like being like, okay, like I'd have a Bible and I'd look at it, or I'd look at the pictures or whatever, because it was a children's Bible. I'd look at the pictures, or I'd kind of like pick up little snippets and I'd be like, that's interesting. But then I'd go back to what I was doing,
right?
You know, kind of just like, almost the way like we read in history, like sometimes other like the Romans would, like, oh, here's a new god, Jesus, to put into my pantheon with all the other gods that I already have, right. You know. So I kind of like did that. I took Jesus and kind of like mixed him in with what I was already doing, and it was very, you know, it was just a very adolescent thing to do, we'll just say. And at any rate, you know, as I got older. You know, you grow up a little bit, you get into, be 16, 17, you get your license, whatnot. It gives you greater freedom, but also greater possibility to mess things up, you know. And now that I was able to have more freedom over what I was doing, I, you know, sadly, many of the things I got involved with were even worse, you know, than what I'd done before. And I started, you know, I was using, started using drugs, whatnot. Many of my friends were. I was kind of in a group of people where there was a lot of drinking, a lot of drug use, you know. I managed somehow to keep my external life together in terms of doing well in school. I was very much an anomaly. I was like a guy who was doing these things, but I was also like getting A's somehow.
Yeah.
I don't know. So I was doing these things, and at the time, I was, now I'm kind of known as a writer and a teacher, but at the time, I was a very good artist, and many people at the time had me pegged as like a future artist because I was like very, very good at drawing. And as I wrapped up high school, I got a scholarship to go to the Center for Creative Studies in Detroit, now the College for Creative Studies, but it was like a very prestigious private art school, mm-hmm. you know. And I had people in my family that had gone there, and I had a very generous scholarship. And so I was like, that's it, I'm going to go do this art program, and I was going to be an animator and do illustration, all the stuff. And this was really exciting. This was like 97, 98, on the cusp of like Toy Story had just come out, which was the first digitally animated. It was like the golden age to be going into animation, you know? So it was very exciting, you know? And, so I was like, great, I've got this scholarship, but I wasn't ready to go yet because I'd applied too late or whatever. So they said, you need to wait a year and start, take a gap year, and then you can start. So I moved out of my parents' house like a week after I turned 18 or something. I just packed all my stuff in a bag, and me and a buddy got an apartment. And this year of my life waiting for college was a very bad year. My drug use amplified. I was extremely depressive. I was becoming just nihilistic. I'd kind of dropped the paganism stuff, mm-hmm. and just become just kind of nihilistic, you know, about life. My neighbor, the guy next door, was like a drug dealer, and like he was coming over and doing his stuff in our apartment. And there's all these things. The FBI came to the apartment one time, you know, to ask questions about stuff. And it was like a very bad place to be, mm-hmm. you know. And I was just really struggling, man. I was just beyond depressed. Like, I was kind of the point where I was like, okay, I can go to this art school and do what? Like, learn to do this thing so I can get some money, so I can, like, feed myself to get up and do it again. Why, you know? And I kind of got down this road of, like, why am I even alive? Like, what, like, who cares? Everything, no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to die, and then it's all going to, nobody's going to even remember me in 100 years after I'm dead, you know? And, like, all of existence is just completely meaningless. So I got very nihilistic, you know, and on top of this, I'm using drugs and hallucinogenics and making me kind of like freak out. And so I'm just like in the worst possible place I can be, you know.
Yeah.
So my old friend John comes to visit me at some point during this year. And we were both guitar players, you know, so he said, let's play guitar. So we're playing guitar and we're singing, and he was, you know, he had this love for God that I didn't have. And we're playing guitar, and I just started, like, weeping. I remember I, like, collapsed over my guitar, and I started weeping, you know, like a brokenness. And he didn't ask what was wrong. I think he just knew what was, you know. Right. And he leaned over, and I remember he put his hand on me. And he just prayed for me, a good kind of like Pentecostal deliverance prayer, you know, to be delivered from darkness, you know, freedom. That's what I needed, you know, because I was bound. And I felt something tangibly drop off of me. Like, I felt it, you know. And I'm not saying everybody needs to feel something. It's like candy. Sometimes it's good to have. Sometimes you don't need it. I don't know. I needed it in that moment.
Yeah.
Something dropped off of me, and I felt like 10 pounds lighter. Here's how literal I mean this. When I got up, I jumped in the air to see if I would jump higher, because I felt like I'd lost 20 pounds, and I was like jumping.
Yeah.
I was so happy. I thanked him, and I hugged him, you know. But it really, I don't know what that meant, because I wasn't really embracing anything.
Yeah.
I wasn't converting to something. I just felt like I'd been delivered from something.
Yeah.
But it was a moment. And for the next several months, I wrestled with what this meant. And I got to the point, and I'm sure you've heard many converts describe this, where you feel like you're like on the cusp of about to fall over something, fall into something, but you're not over the edge yet.
Right.
You know? So I started college, and it was really hard. My mind was not in it, man. I was like, I was having an existential crisis.
Right.
I was not in it. I was like getting D's, you know, and I was so embarrassed. My parents had worked so hard to walk me through the process of getting there. They'd set up a art room for me to do my, and I was so embarrassed that I was failing that I couldn't tell them. And eventually I just stopped going to college altogether. And I don't mean I dropped out. I mean, I just stopped going. Like, I didn't bother to drop out. I just, in the morning, I would get in my car and I would say, bye, Mom, I'm going to school. And then I would drive down the road and park in the cemetery and wait for them to go to work. And then I would go back home and go to bed. And then eventually, they're like, Philip, your college called and said you haven't been there in, you know, 3 weeks. What's going on? I'm like, oh, stop going. They were so angry. I missed the drop date and everything to get the money back. But at any rate, they were, my parents were like, what is going on with you? You know? So I was going through a crisis, and eventually I went to a party. My friend John was there, and he asked, how are you doing? And I told him, and he's talking about Jesus again. And I was just like, you know what? This is what I need. Like, I got nothing else. Like, give me Jesus. Whatever this is, I will take it. And so he said, you need to be baptized. And so it was like 1 a.m. on October 22nd, 1999. We went down to the local lake and we got in the water. I was freezing cold. And he gave me this full immersion baptism. And I jumped up and I was like, I was so happy. I was shouting. I was like, I felt like I was looking at the world for the first time, like I was Adam, freshly created by the hand of God, seeing creation for the first time. I was so happy. Yeah. And I felt like I truly first time understood what born again meant. And I was like telling God, I'm on this ship now. I don't care where it takes me. This is where I'm going.
Yeah.
So that's how I kind of came to Christ.
Yeah.
You know, it was a big change.
God bless John. You know, it's to pause there for a moment. Just sometimes I think when we have an obligation as baptized Christians, as Catholics, to evangelize, to share the faith. And sometimes I think we overthink it, right? Like, oh, I have to have all the answers. I need to think, you know, I need to. But no, there's power in the name.
Yeah, he didn't. I mean, we had theological disputes and stuff, but it
Sure.
really came down to he was just like, you need Jesus. Like, Jesus Christ loves you and he will help you. Just call out. And every time he would say things like that, it was like dominoes in my heart would fall, you know? And I'm shaking now just thinking about it. The power of what he said to me, even 24 years later, it still rivets me.
Yeah.
It was very simple.
Yeah. Well, wonderful. Okay. So you had this baptism experience. What happened next?
Well, I was, you know, I'd had a lot of weird experiences as a kid. You know, I'd had like drug experiences. So I was naturally worried, like, is this really a real change? You know, or was that just like a crazy thing I did last night? Like, whoa, what a night we had, you know? And then I go back to my same old, same old. I went back to my parents' house. I woke up the next morning and I was noticeably different. Like, as soon as my eyes opened, I was like, it's still here. Like, whatever it was, you know, it's still with me. And I noticed it. And so I realized that I was like, I am a Christian now. I'm a Christian. And so I was ravenously hungry for whatever Christianity was. So I got a Bible. I had a Gideon's Hotel Room Bible. And I just read it and I underlined it. And I didn't understand what I was reading. I made flashcards. I practiced memorizing passages. I went to the bookstore. I picked up Christian books. I started talking to John all the time, you know. And we just, you know, I dove headlong into it. I started just immediately preaching to everybody, you know, like St. Paul. As soon as he was converted, he was immediately in Damascus talking to people. And I was immediately like, you need Jesus, you know, like I barely even knew what had happened to me, but I knew that I was different. I knew that I was one way and now I was another way, and that I was happy for the first time in a long time. I was very, very happy, you know, and God's power seemed to be everywhere. It would be tedious to recount all of what I saw, but things happened to me that I considered were miraculous. I started praying for things and things started happening. You know, people would. You know, my friend was ill with this thing, and I was like, I'm just gonna fast and pray for him. And then like he was healed, and like, and it was like I didn't even understand. It was just like the book said to do it, and so I did it, and then it worked. You know, the stuff happened the way it was supposed to happen, you know? And I was just enthralled. And so I found a group, and what was really enthralling was it wasn't only me. Many of my friends had similar things happening to them around this time. So I wasn't the only one that John was talking to and that other people were talking to. And it seemed like there was a wave, you know, I would hesitate to use the word revival, but it was
That's what I
like
was thinking,
if we had like maybe, you know, 30 friends, you know, maybe a third of them had these dramatic conversions to Christianity. I'll give you their names. We'll get them on the show.
That's right.
But maybe like
Track them down,
a third of my friends had these dramatic conversions all at the same time. So it was like something that was happening collectively. It felt like Jesus Christ was reaching into my friend group and just taking people out and being like, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine. And we were all kind of discovering this together. And so we would meet together. There was an old guy, an elder at a Presbyterian church, who somehow through friend to friend he knew who we were, and he let us come to his house. He and his wife, they were like retired, and they opened their house, and they were like, "You guys can come here. You can hang out. You can talk. You can study whatever." And we were still pretty sketchy looking, man. Like we were still pretty grungy looking, you know. We were kind of like these crazy grungy looking punk rock people that were like talking about Jesus all the time. And you know, God bless this guy for letting us. You know, he his kids were growing and out of the house, and he'd just say, "Come on in, you guys can." And he would kind of try to guide us a little bit, but he would let us discover our own way. So we were just studying, but very quickly, and I was being taken to. I wasn't really going to church though at all. We talked about church as if it was us. So I'd get together with John and my friends. We'd say, "Do you guys want to have church?" And we'd say, "Yes, let's have church." And that was like a time where we'd get together and talk about spiritual things.
Right.
But over time, it became clear that we had very different opinions on what, you know, church, what having church was, or what God meant. You know, mm-hmm. Like I said, John was Pentecostal, so he would say, "Let's go here or there," and we'd mm-hmm. go to these places, and you know, I'd see people doing things like speaking in tongues or whatever, and I'm like, "What's that?" Mm-hmm. You know, "I don't do that. Why do you do that?" And he'd say, "Oh, that's speaking in tongues," or other discussions like, "You know, do I need to?" So, you know, I was baptized. Like, what does baptism even do? I didn't right. know what it was. I just knew that it was like the rite of joining, you
right,
know,
right.
like the initiation. I didn't know what it did, mm-hmm. if anything, you know. Or how do you get baptized? It seems to say here in this passage I'm reading in Acts, it says, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." But here it seems to say, go baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, does it matter what specific words are used? When I'm telling people you need Jesus and they say, "Okay, I believe," what should we expect of them?
Right.
Like, is it okay if they're still like, I love Jesus, but I'm still shacking up with my girlfriend? Like, is that cool? Like, there's all these kind of like
right.
questions of what Christian life means.
Yeah.
That were very difficult for someone in my position to reconcile.
Yeah. Well, that's probably a good place for a break. But real quickly before we go there, just, you know, in all this time, all these experiences, did you have any consciousness of the Catholic Church, of kind of those roots? Did that resonate at all with what you were discovering?
No, I knew Catholicism was out there as a historical reality, but I kind of considered it as like fake Christianity.
Mm.
Because I'd imbibed through the sources that I was reading,
yeah.
which were mainly like we would call like low church fundamentalist kind of Pentecost stuff, that like mm-hmm. this was like a dead religion that was just kind of like this ritualistic, kind of like crusty, you know, they didn't actually have faith, you mm-hmm. know. So I knew they exist as a historical reality, but I didn't really take them seriously at all.
Gotcha. All right. Yeah. Well, we'll come back in just a couple minutes and hear the rest of Philip's story. Again, I want to remind you, if you go to chnetwork.org, there's all sorts of stories from every background. So search your own background in there. You'll find someone with a story like yours who discovered the Catholic Church and would love to share their testimony with you. In the meantime, we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Philip's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Philip Campbell. He's a revert to the Catholic faith, you know, those roots in your childhood, Philip, with a foray into sort of a Pentecostal fundamentalist Christianity through
yeah.
these experiences and, you know, powerful experiences of being, you know, called out of darkness by the witness of a friend, you
yeah.
know. So we're going to get right back to that. I wanted to make sure to mention, though, before we get back in the narrative, that PhilipCampbell.net is Philip's website. PhilipCampbell.net.
Philip with two L's.
Two L's in Philip and two L's in Campbell. I tried to type it in earlier. I had to get both those double L's in
yes.
there. So you can find out more about his work, his books, and all that. And we'll talk about those more later. But take us back into the story, Philip. You
know. Yeah. So I'd embraced Christianity, but now as as me and my friends were starting to really dig into the meat of the Bible and try to live Christian life, mm-hmm. all these questions arose about understanding biblical passages, about different practices, about what was allowed. You know, I can't tell you the amount of debates we had about whether we were allowed to smoke cigarettes or not.
Yeah.
You know, things like that. Just like, what does it mean to be a Christian?
Yeah.
And what is this book actually telling us?
Mm-hmm.
Now, we all had kind of taken a kind of as an axiom that like, we just go by what this says, mm-hmm. you know? And I think we also were leaving room for the Spirit to prompt you and personally kind of give you some guidance, but it was very much a sola scriptura approach. But like, we weren't even, like, I didn't know what sola scriptura was,
right.
you know? It's just because of, like I said, the context that I imbibed this faith in was through a sort of particular Protestant vision of it, and not just but a particular American Protestant vision of it, you know? So I was very skeptical of churches, you know, because my conversion had taken place entirely outside the context of any church whatsoever. It was very, what I would say, supernatural. You know, it wasn't highly intellectual. It was supernatural. It was emotional. It was about a total escape from mm-hmm. darkness into light, from being released from bondage into freedom.
Yeah.
And I was skeptical that any like institutional, that like that all the old people sitting down at the Methodist church would be able to add anything to the powerful experience that I'd had. Mm-hmm. You know, I was just, it's very arrogant to think that in retrospect, you know. But, you know, I was very much thinking like very kind of myopically focused on what had happened to me because it was so staggering in my life. So we're working through these things and we start going to what I would call house churches, you know, kind of like looking for loose associations of the faithful that are not affiliated with denominations. Or if we do go to churches, I'm going to places that are very off the radar, you know. So I'm going to, you know, I usually find out about these through John or various friends, because like I said, John's been Christian his whole life, so he's more plugged in with people than I am, you know. So I kind of, you know, went where he told me to go. And so we're going to various places. We're hanging out at this house with this old Presbyterian couple. And then for a while I went to this place up north in Michigan where there was these people who were more like prepper Christians, where they're like, the apocalypse is coming and we have to bury food and yeah. stuff like that. And we went up there and checked that out, and I was like, no, that's weird, you know. And did various things. I went down to a all African American church in Inkster, which is a suburb of Detroit, which is known as a place of it's kind of a more impoverished area. And I went down to an all African American church where it was like me and John were the only white people in the congregation, and it was held in like an old school, in the, you know, gym of an old school. And these were people that like you have to speak in tongues or you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not saved. And I went there for a little while because I was trying to sort out this thing of tongues was really bothering me.
Yeah.
Because many people I was listening to teaching tapes by like Benny Hinn and kind of like people in that broader charismatic Pentecostal movement in right. Protestantism. John spoke in tongues. People I knew spoke in tongues. I was really trying to sort this out. And I went to this church in Inkster called the Bethlehem Temple. And it's not there anymore. But and they told me like, yeah, unless you speak in tongues, you're not even saved. You know, like you're, and I was like, but I had this experience. And they're like, it doesn't matter. Unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So they took me back in a room and they all sat in chairs around me in a circle. And then they spoke in tongues at me for 20 minutes, trying to get me to speak in tongues. And they're like putting their hands on me. And there was like a person there being like, come on, do it, do it, do it. And I just wasn't doing it. And then the pastor was angry with me and he took me into his office, you know. And his office was like this was an old elementary school. The yeah. office was like the old lunch lady room, you know, and I remember it was after the service. And I remember he was a very venerable old gentleman that had been around for a long time, you know. And I remember him leaning back in the chair and he was like mopping the sweat off his face, you know. And he's like, don't let the devil steal this gift that God's trying to give you. Mm. It was really kind of traumatizing. Huh. It was the first time that I had had a situation where somebody had told me that my kind of Christianity wasn't right, you know, where I had been like sincerely trying to follow what I knew to be the truth. And someone was telling me, no, 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 you're doing it wrong. Like, that's not what, you know, you're not actually saved. You think you are, but you're not, you know. It was very troubling.
Yeah.
And I yelled at John for bringing me there, and we got in the car. Why'd you take me that place? Sorry, John. John knows this, though. So
yeah,
he's,
yeah.
We went to, you know, I went to various house churches. I went to there's a place in Toronto called the Toronto Blessing, which is a, like, kind of, now we would call it a mega church. Hmm. It was like this huge church where miracles were supposed to be happening, and I went there, and people were, you know, falling on the floor and shouting and crying and all these things. And I was just kind of like trying to sort out, like, is this what Christianity is supposed to be? Because I didn't really think of myself as an intellectual at the time, but like what I was noticing was that I wasn't happy, even though I was converted through an emotional experience. Like, you can't stop there.
Right.
Like, I was like, what, am I just supposed to exist in this state forever now? Mm-hmm. Like I had this very emotional experience. Am I just supposed to perpetually live in that experience forever? For me, that wasn't viable. And I wanted like actual answers. Like, no, when Paul wrote this text, he meant something objectively, and I want to know what he meant. Not kind of like, you know, listening to Benny Hinn, he would read passages from, you know, Hosea or whatever, and be like, this is what the Holy Spirit is telling me, that, you know, and I'd be like, well, I don't want to know just what you think. I want to know what Hosea meant, you know, when he said that. Right. So this was really bothering me, you know, about these questions. And I didn't consider Catholicism at all. I just didn't consider it real Christianity. So at one point I started going to a trailer in a trailer park where there was these two bachelor guys living who were a little bit older than us. They were, you know, we were, you know, maybe in our early 20s. These guys were maybe in their 40s. Ed and Derek were their names. If you're out there, Ed and Derek, God bless you, wherever you're at. And they would have Bible studies, but they were very eclectic. They drew from every source. So they'd be reading Protestant literature, and then they'd be like, here's John of the Cross, and here's, you know, here's Brother Lawrence, here's, they had, you know, Anglican, Pentecostal, Catholic. They had all these sources. And these guys were super eclectic. They kind of like didn't care where the source was coming from. They were just looking for nourishment.
Right.
And I got exposed to Catholic books through them. They gave me copies of the Mystical Ascent to Mount Carmel. Mm-hmm. I think that's the name of the book by John of the Cross. Right. And boy, I understand none of that. But I loved it because it was rich spirituality. And I was like, wow, this Catholic author is very serious about this, you know? And around this time, other Catholic elements started into, because you go around Christians enough, you're going to run into Catholicism.
Right.
I started running into other Christians who loved Jesus very much, and they were Catholic, you know? And I was like, wow, that's very interesting. So around this time, John went away to live with basically like community of like the Jesus people. I don't know if you know who they are.
Yeah.
They're kind of like Protestant hippies, you know, that live in the cities and they run soup kitchens and whatnot. Yeah. John went out to California to work with them for a while, and he came back and he brought a movie. And the movie was Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, by Franco Zeffirelli,
yeah,
about the life of St. Francis of Assisi. It was made in 1971. And he was like, you got to watch this movie. And I'm like, okay, so I watched the movie. The movie's very dated. It's very much permeated by like a hippie ethos, but it's the life of St. Francis of Assisi told in 1971 by 1971 people.
Yeah.
But man, did that movie resonate with me. Here's this guy who's raised kind of like secular. He has this powerful experience. He loses his friends, you know, and then he turns it all over to Christ. And I watched this movie and it just shook me to my core. And I cried watching it, you know, and I was like, that's what I want, you know, this, like, and it just, but it couldn't connect with me that this guy was Catholic. It couldn't connect with me, but he was so different from every, like, I'm going to these Protestant churches where it's like people in suits and this and that. And here's this guy wearing these like grungy rags with a tonsure, and he's like walking around barefoot in the rain and singing about how much he likes being poor. I was like, what even is this?
Yeah.
It was like a whole world of Christianity that I didn't even know existed, you know? So I start kind of studying Catholicism and I start wrestling with the various aspects of it. And at the time I signed up for but at the time I was thinking I wanted to go into ministry, like Protestant ministry. So I signed up for a training course at a local church that was like training people for the pastorate, you know? So I was training for this, but I was also wrestling with Catholicism, you know? And I just loved St. Francis. And my mom saw that I was wrestling with some of this Catholic stuff. And she's like, did you know you're Catholic? I was like, excuse me? She's like, yeah, you were baptized at, you know, St. John the Baptist Church on, you know, when you were a baby. And I Like, so that's how I never even knew I was baptized.
Right.
When I was a child. She's like, yeah, you are Catholic, like at least canonically, mm-hmm. you know? So I was like, oh my goodness, that's insane. I had no idea. So I start to see that. So I started to very much respect Catholicism's intellectual tradition, you know?
Yeah.
I was like, they try to have answers and they really try to work out what the theology means. And I started reading Catholic books and sources. But at the same time, I'm practicing to be like a Protestant minister. This conversion isn't always in a straight line.
Right.
You know? The pastor who was running the class, he was going to let us all preach like a practice sermon to his congregation. And he hears that I'm studying Catholicism. And he pulls me aside and he says, Philip, I want you to tell me about what you've been doing. You know, and I tell him, well, I've been studying Catholicism. I've been talking to Catholics, and I hadn't really gone to Mass or anything yet, you know, but I was like hanging around Catholics and going to talking to people in RCIA and stuff like that. And he just kind of like shuts it down. He says, answer me one question. Do you believe that the communion is the body and blood of Jesus Christ? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, why? And I was like, I don't know. And he said, can you back that up from the Bible? And I said, no. And he's like, that's what I thought. And then he said, you're not going to be preaching anything here. You can stay in the class, but I'm not going to let you have an audience. So I was like, fine. So I was really frustrated with myself. I'm like, I'm just going to put this Catholic stuff aside and just focus on what I'm doing here, because this can wait, you know, mm-hmm. like I can take my time and study this over the next decade mm-hmm. or whatever. So I'm going, you know, but I'm still kind of sorting out these questions. And what's really drawing me to Catholicism is the history, because what really bothered me about the Protestant interpretations, I was starting to see how culturally bound they were, how like what I was getting was like a late 20th century United States interpretation of Christianity. And I was really coming to understand that. And it really bothered me, the notion that Jesus Christ would come, die on the cross, found a church, and then kind of everything would just kind of go to pot until maybe, depending on who you ask, 1517, 1860, the Azusa Street Revival, you yeah. know, like, really, like, did Jesus just kind of like let it go astray for that? So this historical question really bothered me.
Right.
The presence of people in history like Francis of Assisi bothered me, like, bothered meaning agitated me, like I couldn't account for these things.
Right.
So at any rate, and what really I thought this hinged on was a question of like, did Jesus Christ pass on his authority to the apostles and their successors through the bishops? Because if that was the case, and that was really what Jesus intended, that it seemed like the Catholic Church's position was obvious, you know, if that was true. But I couldn't really find in the Bible that apostolic succession was a thing. So I'm going to my leadership class, and I'm just decided I'm not going to think about this anymore. And the pastor puts up a PowerPoint, and we're talking about something, and the PowerPoint has a verse from 2 Timothy that I wanted to read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And on the PowerPoint in front of my face, it says, what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And it really hit me that, like, I saw that and I was like, that's apostolic succession. Paul is saying, I received something. What you've heard from me, I handed it to you. You're going to entrust it to other faithful men who are going to teach others.
Right.
I was just blown away by that. And it was like the last kind of like drip of doubt melted away.
Mm-hmm.
So now I'm kind of reaching that point where I'm kind of like, I know I have to become Catholic, but I don't want to, right? Because this is going to be a big shakeup. So I'm going to this service where this Protestant pastor that's kind of been mentoring me is preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a summer night, it's raining, it's hot, it's muggy, and I'm just in agony and I can't listen to his sermon. So I go out of the church and I start walking around the building in the rain. And I'm just getting rained on, like St. Francis, like just getting rained on. And I'm walking around the church building, like literally like doing a lap. And I'm like in kind of like in this mental agony about this conversion thing. And I walk around the corner of the building. It was the northwest corner of the building. And when I walked around the building, In front of me, there was a giant chalice with a monstrance floating in the air in front of me. And it was huge. It was like the size of my body. You know, like when you see on holy cards, like the host. And I fell to my knees in the mud right there. And I was just like, and I didn't know. I mean, I knew what it was. And I just sat there. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know if the cars driving by saw it. I explained it like I saw it in my mind's eye as clear as day. Mm-hmm. I can remember exactly where it was. I remember how tall it was, where on the building it was. I don't know how long I sat there. Mm-hmm. But eventually I came to and it was gone. And I walked in the church and the service was over. I must have been out there a long time because Pastor preached like an hour. You know, I walked in and he was in the vestibule greeting people like leaving. And I walked in, I was covered in mud and I was in rain. And he looked at me and he was like, what happened? And I said, I was filled with some sort of zeal. And I went up to him and I said, Pastor, you remember when you asked me where in the Bible it teaches the real presence? He said, yes. I said, it's in John chapter 6, verses blah, blah, blah. And I started rattling off the bread of life discourse. Mm-hmm. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will dwell. And I rattled it off, you mm-hmm, know? Mm-hmm. And he was like, you should say, I was like covered in just, I was so filthy and wet. And yeah. He was, and I'm here like rattling off passages about the Eucharist in this guy's own church. Well, anyhow, I entered RCIA and they said to me, look, you were baptized Catholic. You don't need to go through the whole thing. You just got to make a confession and you can come into the church in October. You don't even got to wait till Easter. And they said, why don't you flip open the calendar in October and see if there's a date that speaks to you? So I flipped open the calendar and I looked at the first week in October, the Feast of Francis of Assisi. Mm. And I was received in the church then, and on his feast day, and I took his name when I was confirmed later that Easter. And then later, a few years later, when John Paul II died, and they established his feast day was put on the date that I found Christ on that day on the lake, October 22nd. That was his feast day. And, so that was how I came into the church. You know, it's been difficult at times, but as I look back, I see, I don't think of myself as a revert or a convert. Right. I just look back and I see God was always there. It was always me and him. He was always looking at me. He was always calling me. Everything that ever happened to me was him trying to move me in a certain way. And he still does. And if we just had the, you know, we just had the, in the, just recognize it. Yeah. So thank you, John. yeah. Thank you for, you know, and thank the Lord for his grace and yeah. St. Francis.
Yeah. What mercy.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's not until you know, looking back to see the innumerable ways that God prepares us and plants those seeds.
Yeah.
And, you know, in the ways that we need. That's amazing how every story is sort of
giving
custom.
Me what I needed, a word in due season, as yes. the Bible says. He gave me just what I needed when I needed it.
Yeah.
Not when I thought I needed it, but when I needed it mm-hmm. and what I needed.
Yeah.
And he's trustworthy.
Yeah. Well, we have about 6 minutes left. Let's just take a few minutes and talk about some of the, you know, the continuing journey and some of the work that you've done
yeah.
in the church.
You know, yeah. what was funny is right after I became Catholic, I was like, I need to learn about this. So I enrolled in Ave Maria College when it was uh-huh. up in Michigan.
Yeah.
And I was like, I just went here and I'm like, I wasn't even confirmed yet, but I was like, I need to learn about this. So I enrolled in their liberal arts program. The day I went to college for orientation, they handed me a copy of Joseph Pieper, Leisure, the Basis of Culture.
Good book. Yeah. yeah.
They're like, read this. And Ave Maria opened me up to the beautiful world of the liberal arts that I'd never been exposed to before.
Yeah.
It was such a good experience. I met so many good people, and I got immersed in Catholic culture. And it filled in all the gaps in what I was missing and what I wanted out of life. It was just such a good experience. But eventually I went into education. I was just filled with a zeal to teach, and especially history, since it was so important to me. So I became a history teacher, first teaching in like Catholic co-ops, and then I was brought on board with Homeschool Connections, which is an online Catholic curriculum provider. Shout out to some of my students, Evan, Kai, Marley, Raphael, Ian, all you guys, love you. So I teach online, and then kind of built up a reputation as a history teacher there. And then I was eventually approached by Tan Books to write some books on Catholic history to help make it more accessible to a younger audience. There's lots of historical resources out there that are very good, but like they're looking for something that would appeal to like kids who are like, you know, 8 years old and would be able to give them the history, give it to them solid, but also in a way that they could understand.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what I specialize in, I guess, is explaining these things to kids in a way that gives them all the facts and communicates the truth to them, but, you know, at their level without kind of like talking down or pandering to them, you know. And some of the great feedback I get about the books is people will say, this is written for kids, but it's not a children's book. You know, it's something that anybody can benefit from. And that's kind of, I try to appeal to everyone with that. So I've been very blessed the past decade to be making a living as a teacher and author in the Catholic world.
Very good. Yeah. And the book I mentioned at the beginning too, the Heroes and Heretics book, you know, one thing I appreciate about that book is it's sharing the history of the Reformation, what led up to it and the fallout.
Yeah.
But it's really told through, in a sense, people's stories.
Biography. Right?
Biography, yeah. You know, the spiritual journey. Like those, so much of history, it all comes down to the little decisions in people's lives.
Yeah.
And so reading that can be a very fruitful thing for people. Yeah.
Yeah, story is powerful.
Yeah.
It is, as you know.
Yeah. Well, I guess with just a few minutes left, I mean, if there's a person out there, you know, who's in some of the places that you were along your journey in terms of, you know, whether they have Catholic roots or not, but in a very dark place, grasping for something, you know, a word of encouragement you might offer them.
Yeah. Don't worry about so much about, you know, like just take a step, just take that step out. Like the end is the journey in a way, like the prodigal son, the prodigal son has to turn to come home, but in a sense, he's home as soon as he turns.
Yes.
You know, that's how God is. As soon as we turn, we are home, you know?
Yeah.
And I would say just call out to him. You know, you don't need to have the answers. Faith is always, there's always going to be an aspect of struggling. St. Paul says we see in a mirror darkly. Mm-hmm. There's always going to be a sense of wrestling. You don't need to work everything out. Mm-hmm. Just call out to God, call out to Christ, and take that first step.
Yeah.
And let him do the rest. He's faithful.
Yeah. And I think we can translate that to also to the people out there who going to have those in their lives, you know, that are lost, that are in darkness, and they don't know what to do about them. And again, like we mentioned earlier, it's easy to overthink that rather than to simply share Jesus with them.
Everything that's happened to me and everyone that I've touched in my life through my teaching, it only happened because I had a friend who told me I needed Jesus. And he wasn't a theologian. He was just a 14-year-old kid, you know, who started telling me, like, you need Christ. Like, all we need to do is love people and tell them the truth. We really don't need to overcomplicate it.
Yeah.
Tell them what they need and do it in love, you know, because I never doubted that John loved me for a moment. And John, I love you, brother. I never doubted his love for me, you know. And when he said these things in love, it meant something, you know. So if we just had childlike faith and really got back, like, let's go back to the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And just being able to, and I guess another thing too, as just a final part, is just I appreciate so much that you shared your testimony, Philip, and even the difficult parts of it. People out there need to discover their own testimony.
Yeah.
It doesn't need
to look like mine or anyone else's. You're going to have your own story.
Yeah. What are the things that, what difference has Christ made in your life? You know? And sometimes until we tell it, we don't really appreciate it, even if we kind of know it intellectually.
Yeah.
We have to hear ourselves saying it, and our friends, our family, they all need to hear it as well.
Yes, they do.
Well, again, thank you so much for sharing your story, brother, and thank you for your work.
Yep.
People can find out more about your work at philipcampbell.net. There's two double L's in there.
Two L's,
Philip,
yes,
and Campbell. Your books and your work in sharing the history. Thank you for that. And
thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Philip's story is an inspiration to you. And again, what a great reminder of the power in the name of Jesus. and the power in the simple sharing of the gospel. And certainly we are so blessed as Catholics to have the rich treasury of the deposit of faith, the prayer, the devotion, the sacraments. It's all wonderful, but never forget in the midst of that, that it begins with sharing Jesus with your friends and family. And so discover your own testimony, share it with others, and trust Jesus to bring about the fruit in that. Again, we'll be back again next week to share another story. In the meantime, God bless you.